Psalm 42 this morning, the 42nd Psalm in the Word of God. Thank you for letting me come and be here this week. Thank you for being attentive and responsive to the Word of God. We've enjoyed being here, counted it an honor and a privilege. And if you don't like me, blame Pastor Matt Grohl. He's the one that invited me, so you can blame him. Amen. So take it up with him a little bit later on. I know that there's a lot of things that needs to be accomplished this morning, so I'm going to talk fast. So you listen fast. But don't you get done before God gets done. So a parting thought for you this morning in Psalm 42. Verse number 1, let's stand together please. Give reverence and attention to the Scriptures. The Word of God says in Psalm 42 and verse number 1, as the heart panteth after the water brooks. And in case you don't know, a heart in the Word of God is a deer. And anybody, surely, with the name heart is a dear, dear person. So panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? For a little while this morning, I want to deal with the subject of longing after the lofty one. I want to deal with crying after Christ. I want to deal with following after the Father. I want to deal with hungering after the Holy Ghost. I want to deal with a passion for the potentate. I want to deal with the subject of divine desire. Thank you. Be seated, please. And while you're being seated, notice the object of the psalmist's desire in verse number 2 at the beginning of the verse. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Notice he was thirsty for the person of God. I remind us this morning that our God is not a plan. Our God is not a program, but our God is a person. Well, our God is not some creed or some code of ethics that we follow, but he is the Christ. The Pharisees in the New Testament, they followed a creed and a code of ethics, but we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In this passage of Scripture, the psalmist is not seeking God's power. He's not seeking God's protection. He's not seeking God's provision. Nothing the matter with that. But here in this passage, he is seeking the very person of God. He's not asking God for deliverance. He's not asking God for direction. Again, no problem with that, but he is seeking the divine one. Let me ask you this question. If God didn't do things for you, would you still want him? Jesus said to the woman at the well in John chapter 4 in verse number 22, he said, ye know not what ye worship. He says, for we know what we worship. And you know, as you travel around and serve with churches and children of God, it appears as though that sometimes there's some people that worship the sanctuary. They worship the church. Many times people, I'm thinking of a lady that every time we had prayer requests, when I pastored in South Central Illinois, she'd say, pray my family would come to church. Pray that my family would come to church. Pray that my family would come to church. Well, I wanted her family to come to church, but they needed more than just church. They needed the head of the church. His name is Jesus. There's some people that I meet that are very doctrinally sound on the church. I am a local church evangelist. I'm very strong local church. But my dear friend, I don't worship the church. I worship the head of the church. His name is Jesus. It seems as though some people worship supplication. And no doubt we need to pray more than we pray now. No doubt prayer is an important key to live a successful Christian life. But my dear friend, it appears as though some people worship prayer. We're not supposed to worship prayer. We're supposed to worship the one that we're praying to. You go some places and it seems as though they worship service. They're busy, 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 busy. We ought to serve the Lord. We ought to stay busy for our Savior. But there's a whole lot of Baptist folk that think they're spiritual just because they're doing things. We're not supposed to worship service. We're supposed to worship the one that we are serving. There's some people that worship worship separation. I live a separated life. I preach separation. I think we need to be more separated than what we are. But my friend, I don't worship separation. I worship the one that I'm separated unto. We need to make sure that we keep our worship right. And we find that the psalmist here is seeking after the very person of God. Verse number one, look at the necessity of his desire. As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Notice how that he uses the association of water and his passion and desire for the person of God. Water is the most basic necessity of physical life. Your physical body can go anywhere from 38 to 40 days without food, but it must have rest and it must have water. When the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, you know how that God used Moses to smite the rock and get water out of the rock. Why? Because water was necessary for them for physical life. And my dear friend, just as water is necessary for physical life, the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely necessary for eternal life. Notice the reality of his desire in verse number 3. My tears have been my meat day and night. Have you ever missed someone so bad? Have you ever longed to see another person so bad that it brought you to tears? I remember when I pastored in South Central Illinois, Andrew went to the Illinois School for the Visually Impaired. It was about an hour and 10 minutes away from where we lived. We tried driving him back and forth every day so that he didn't have to stay there. The entire state of Illinois, the blind students from the state would come to Jacksonville, Illinois, and they would stay in dormitories, and they would only go home one weekend a month. I couldn't do that. I couldn't live that way with Andrew. We tried driving him back and forth every day, but it just absolutely wiped him out. And so we finally came to the place where I would take him up early on Monday morning, and we would take him to class. He would stay in a dormitory, go to classes in the day, stay in a dormitory, supervised dormitory all week long. My wife would go up on Friday afternoon, or I'd go back up on Friday afternoon and pick him up. And there was numerous times while I was sitting studying in my office at the church that I would stop and think that somebody else right now is getting my son's lunch. Numerous times in the evening I would think, somebody else is getting my son ready to go to bed tonight. Somebody else is going to wake him up in the morning other than me or his mother. And I'm not one that's quick to weep, and that's to my detriment. I ought to weep more than I do. But there's numerous times I'd get missing that boy so bad, the tears would fill my eyes and run down my cheeks. Have you ever missed someone so bad that you wept over him? Hey, the psalmist has such a longing and such a desire for God himself that he wept. He wept because of former times. Look at verse 4. We didn't read verse 4. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Every one of us under the tent can think about days gone by. We can think about this camp or camps gone by. And oh, how we remember moves of God. We remember moves of God at the church house. We remember how souls got saved. We remember how some backslider got reclaimed for the glory of God and their faithful to God. And sometimes when we look back on those former times, man, something just swells up within us and we long for God to come and do it again for His honor and His glory. But the thing that I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture is the question in the midst of His desire. Look at verse number 3. Verse number 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Now as we study the Psalms, we know that there's times that the psalmist shouts, there's times that he doubts, and there's time that he pouts. But this question, where is thy God, is not the psalmist saying, dear God, where are you? where is my God? That's not the question. He's not saying, dear Lord, where are you? And by the way, there's places like that in the Scripture. And there's times in your life and my life as a blood-bought child of God that it just seems like we're going through some things and God ain't nowhere around. Amen. But that's not what's going on here. While they continually say to me, where is thy God? So that means somebody else is asking this child of God, hey, where is your God anyway? There's two possible reasons for that. Two possible reasons why they would ask him, where is thy God? Number one, his passion and his desire for the Lord has created a similar passion and similar desire in other people that are watching his life. Jesus said in the New Testament that we are not only the light of the world, but we're also the salt of the earth. And certainly salt does preserve, but salt also makes you thirsty. And my dear friend, you and I ought to follow the example of the psalmist and have such a passion and such a desire for God himself that it creates a similar passion and similar desire in other people that's watching our lives. But there's another possibility of why they're saying, where is thy God? It could be unbelievers. It could be doubters that are coming along and saying to this child of God, the psalmist, hey, you keep talking about God. You keep seeking after God. They could be saying it in a doubting way. Where is your God anyway? Just where is this God that you keep talking about? In fact, that is likely the case. Because look at verse number 10. Verse number 10. As with a sword in my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? So the psalmist's enemies are coming along, no doubt in a doubting fashion, and saying, where is this God you keep talking about anyway? Just where is he? And you know what, my dear friend? That's a pretty good question for us to ask ourselves. Where is thy God anyhow? Let me ask you, where is, child of God, where is your God when you have leisure time? Nothing the matter with leisure time. Nothing the matter with having hobbies. But when you have your leisure time and fulfill your hobbies, in the midst of all of that, where in your heart and in your mind, where is your God in your life anyway? Where is your God when you go where you go? Do you set him aside and say, Lord, I can handle this and I just want to leave you alone and leave you be and I'm going to go do this? Hey, 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 where is your God when you go where you go? Where is your God when you read what you read? Where is your God when you look at what you look at? Where is your God when you listen to what you listen to? Where is your God when a young lady gets with a young man and a young man gets with a young lady? Hey, in situations like that, you just want to put God on the outside in your heart, in your mind? Hey, in times like that, let me ask you, where is your God anyway? Where is your God when you get with old friends? Where is your God if you have a job when you go to work? Hey, here's what I'm trying to get to. Where's your God going to be when you leave this meeting? You've been filled with activities, with other children of God. It's easy to live for God in weeks like this. It's easy to be mindful of the Lord in weeks like this. But when this is all over and you go back home and you go back to your individual churches, let me ask you in your heart and in your mind, oh, I know he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But as far as you're concerned in your heart and in your mind, when you go back home and this meeting is all over, where is your God anyway? In times of distress and hardships, where is your God? You fret and worry, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? How are we going to make it? No, wait a minute. There is one ever present with you that knew long before the foundation of the earth in his foreknowledge that you would face whatever it is that you're facing. Where is your God when you make decisions? Well, I've got this big decision to make, so I'm going to get me a piece of paper and a pen, and I'm going to write down all of the things that's in favor of it and all the things that are not in favor of it, and whichever list is longer, that's what I'm going to do. No, not as a blood-bought child of God. Where is your God in time of decisions? Where is your God in your disposition? So help me, I've met some children of God, if they smiled, their face would crack and fall off on the floor. We had a vibrant church and a vibrant choir when I was in South Central Illinois, and we had a choir, a little sanctuary, just had two rows of choir members. Oh man, we had a happy time. We was glad that our sins were forgiven. We was glad that we was going to heaven. We was glad we didn't have to go to hell. We didn't come to church and endure church. We enjoyed church. We enjoyed the things of God. But you know, some people are like, well, I'm a Christian, you know. We had some teenage gal, we had adults and teenagers in our choir, and we had some gal on the front row of the choir, so help me, she couldn't smile if her life depended on it. I get so thrilled about Jesus every moment of the day. I told the choir leader, I said, get that gal off the front row and put her in the back row behind the biggest person in the front row. Where is your God and your disposition? Oh, well, when you become a Christian, you'll understand. Oh, man, sign me up, hallelujah, amen. Hey, real quick, look at Psalm 16. I know what time it is. Look at Psalm 16. I know He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Look at Psalm 16, if you would, please. And look at verse number 8. Where is your God anyway? In your heart and in your mind, in your actions. Psalm 16, look at verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The Lord in our heart and our mind ought always be set before us. Oftentimes, as children of God, though He's ever present with us, though He'll never leave us nor forsake us, oftentimes we live our lives and act as if He isn't even there. I remind you, our God's not a force or an influence. Our God's a person. Since He's a person, you can talk to Him. That's called prayer. Since He's a person, He'll talk back to you. Brother Hart, you mean God talks to you? You mean He don't talk to you? When that Bible says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice. Sometimes people testify and they say, well, the Lord led me or the Lord told me to do this. And we look at them kind of cockeyed and say, they heard the voice of God. I think it's about time we turn that around and turn that around and look cockeyed at people that claim to be saved and they don't hear the voice of God. I understand it's not an audible voice. I'll just go ahead and say that if somebody asked me, Brother Hart, how would you identify the voice of God? The best that I can come up with is this, and I'm teachable on this, but I would say this, it's that impression upon the heart. Am I doing okay? Well, that may not be the best, but that's the best that I can come up with. Hey, since He's a person, you can talk to Him. Since He's a person, He'll talk back. Since He's a person, you can be helped by Him. I have been helped by Him. Hey, if you had a physical condition in your body and you went to a doctor and that doctor helped you and other doctors couldn't help you, you would tell everybody far and wide what that doctor did for you. I got news for you. Our Savior has done more than helped us with our physical body. He has helped us with our spiritual body. And thank God He's rescued our soul from hell. And we ought to tell people far and wide what Jesus has done for us. Since He's a person, you can ignore Him.
That's right.
Pastor, I'm thinking of a man in South Central Illinois that I could tell, faithful to church, he was always there. I don't know why, but he was always there. He didn't like me half the time, but he wasn't there for me. I understand that. And I knew that I was on his good side when he called me preach. He'd walk into church, I'd call him by name, shake his hand. Hey, brother, call him by name. How you doing? Hey, preach, doing pretty good. I'm like, okay, everything's fine. When I first went to that church, he came to me and he said, now, Brother Hart, he said, I want to be your partner on visitation every week. I said, okay, great, wonderful. I'm new there. I'm going to go out and knock on doors. I'm going to make visits. You can come with me. Well, I do learn, but I'm kind of a slow learner. I found out why he wanted to be my partner, because every Thursday night he was alone with me in my car explaining to me everything that he didn't like, what I was doing at the church, and the things that he didn't like that I was preaching. Well, I caught on to that real quick. Next Thursday night, I sent him with somebody else. Hallelujah. I'm not going to listen to that all the time. And there was numerous times. I'd get done preaching. Look, I'm preaching to you the same messages that I preach in revival meetings, congregations when I pastor and everything. I preach like this everywhere. Numerous times I'd get done preaching. I'd be back at the sanctuary shaking hands with folks as they're going out, wishing them to have a good week or whatever. Numerous times I'd stick my hand out to this brother. He'd throw his shoulder and just walk right on by. Oh, it upset me so bad I had to take a half a baby aspirin just to go to sleep that night. What am I going to do? He didn't shake my hand. Then he's there every service a few weeks ago by, "Hey, brother, how you doing?" "Hey, preach, you're doing pretty good." Well, he got over it. But you know what? Sometimes we can give our God a cold shoulder too. Sometimes he speaks to us or tries to lead us to do something. We just give him the cold shoulder. See, he's a person we can mistreat him. A number of years ago, I was invited to preach a revival meeting. We call it Louisiana, but they call it Louisiana. Now, when I preach revival meetings, when I was a pastor, if I couldn't take the whole family because kids were in school and so forth, I'd take one of my boys, at least one of my boys, if I couldn't take the whole family with me, and we'd just have some good father-son time and spend time together. And so this church in Louisiana said, "We want you to come preach revival, but it's about a 14-hour drive, and so the church has saved up some money, and we're going to fly you down there." I said, "Okay, that's great." Well, since I was flying down there, I didn't take a family member with me. And so while I was down there staying in the prophet's chamber preaching and so forth, I thought, you know, my family didn't get to come with me, and so I'm going to buy a gift for every one of my family members and take it back to them since I've been gone with them this week and just do something special with them. Well, in those days, my wife was heading up ladies' prayer meeting. Us men would pray in the springtime. We had camp meeting every spring. We'd start praying after. I can talk about it now because we're not doing it now because I'm not the pastor there. You'd think I'm boasting and bragging while I was the pastor, but missions conference got done the last week of February. Camp meeting was the last week of April. And so us men would meet in the church every single night for 2 months, seeking the face of God on behalf of men of God, servants of God that would come into camp meeting. We had wonderful, wonderful times in those prayer meetings. We had some better times in those prayer meetings than we did in the camp meeting. Well, I sensed that the ladies felt slighted because us men was having such a good time in these prayer meetings. So we was going to have fall revival meeting. And so I said, "All right, you ladies meet however many weeks every night in the church house, and you can pray for fall revival," because I figure it's a win-win situation. That way the ladies get to pray, and if we don't have revival, it's their fault. My wife was heading up ladies' prayer meetings. There was a particular Christian publication, Christian book that she wanted about ladies praying, and she couldn't find it. So I went over to Sulphur, Louisiana, and I found it in a Christian bookstore, and I bought that for her. My oldest son at that time had his permit, was getting his driver's license, and he did not have a wallet to put his permit in. So I went and I bought him a wallet. Didn't do no good. He left it in his jeans, and it went through the washer and the dryer, but my second oldest son is the music nut. He plays anything that he touches. I couldn't get no work out of that boy as a teenager because he was always fiddling with instruments. And so I went and I bought a CD that had hymns on it with acoustic instruments. You know, mandolin, guitar, banjo, heaven's music. Come on now, come on. Book of Psalms says we're supposed to worship him on an instrument of 10 strings. And anybody that knows anything about the Bible knows that's 2 5-string banjos. Yes. So I got these hymns that was just instrumental with these acoustic instruments, and I bought that for Benjamin. My youngest son, I had built 3 bedrooms and a family room in our basement in that home. And all of our boys had their own rooms now. And my youngest son wanted an alarm clock. He decided he needed an alarm clock. He didn't know how to set the thing in the first night, 2 o'clock in the morning. Bam, 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 bam. I went and bought him an alarm clock, and I thought, what do I get Andrew? What do you get a blind boy? And so I was at a store, and they had a big plastic dump truck that when you turn the wheels, it made a grinding noise that sounded like a motor. And I thought, well, this will give Andrew something to feel and touch, being blind, and he can crank the wheels and hear a noise. So I bought him the truck. So I flew back into town. My assistant pastor came and picked me up, St. Louis Airport, and my family members knew I had a gift for everybody. They didn't know what it was, and so they're waiting for me to get home, waiting for me to get home. And for some reason, the assistant pastor stepped in the door, and all my kids are lined up on the couch thinking, when is this bum going to leave so we can get our presents? And so he finally left, and I gave the book to my wife, and she was very appreciative. I gave the wallet to my oldest son. He ran downstairs to his room to put his permit in it right away. I gave the CD to my second oldest son. He went down to his room and plugged it into his CD player right away. I gave the alarm clock to my youngest son. He went down and plugged it in, didn't know how to set it. 2 o'clock in the morning. And I gave Andrew his truck, and I knew. I knew exactly what Andrew would do. Andrew knew that other people were getting gifts, and he was waiting his turn. I gave Andrew his truck. He hung on to it for maybe 3 seconds and set it down and said, "Where'd Daddy go?" He didn't want Daddy's gifts. He just wanted Daddy. And oftentimes we want God's protection, and we want God's power, and we want God's provision, and we want God's deliverance, and we want God's direction, and nothing the matter with that. But there ought to be times in our life that we don't just want what God gives us, but we want Him. God help us to spend time with Him. Not just because of what He can do for us, and He delights in doing things for us, but spend time with Him just because of who He is. You ever felt like you've been used in a relationship before? You ever felt like somebody liked you because of something you had or something you could do? And finally, as time went by, you recognize they really don't want me. They want what I've got or what I can do for them. And I often wonder if sometimes our Heavenly Father doesn't feel like we're just using Him. Because the only time we talk to Him is when we want something. And the only time we spend time with Him is when we want Him to do something for us. But when our life is smooth sailing and we don't think that we need Him, oftentimes we neglect Him and mistreat Him and don't give Him the rightful place in our life that we ought to. Where is thy God? I have set the Lord always before me. Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.